I surrender. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I just want more of Him.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Just looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in the days that are coming. It's an exciting time to be alive. We're looking forward to so many things, and we know our God is faithful. That His word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish the very things that He sent His word to do. I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read 14 verses, starting at the first verse this morning. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 5, starting at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Not six, not five and a half, seven. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, because something new is happening, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So how many is that? Quit counting. It's a big number. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," so that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? "Heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" So John can't say, "Well, I'm just not the emotional type." There was nobody that, there's not a creature anywhere that didn't hear him say this. And the four beasts, the fivefold ministry said, "That ain't nothing but the truth." Amen. "And the four and twenty elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Amen. We want to continue the thought we started a previous Sunday, the revealing of the open book, and this would be part five this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in your precious name with those of like precious faith, Lord, we come with an expectation, we come with a hunger and a thirst, and that, Lord, before we approach you to, Lord, to speak your word and to hear your word and to, Father, to worship you in truth as we've worshiped you in spirit. Father, we ask that if there's anything that we haven't confessed, that we would do so now, Lord, so nothing can come between us. We can come boldly before your throne, and we can come, Lord, with as children, with an expectation that you're going to speak to us, that you're going to meet our needs, and that your will be done as we request here on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, just wash us with the water of your word. Cover us with thy dear blood. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures, our slowness of heart. And Lord, we don't want to make mistakes, but we know that we have made some, and we'll make some more before the change of the body. But Lord, we're trusting in you, and Lord, we believe that there's grace this morning. We believe that, Lord, that the blood still covers, that the blood still annihilates sin, that the Lord, that you're still our high priest this morning, that you're still interceding on our behalf. We're counting on that, Lord. So, Father, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every one, those that are here, those that couldn't make it, that are listening in this morning, Lord, those that will be listening in. And, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Excuse me. So, it's been a couple of Sundays now, so we'll just back up just a little bit so that we're all on the same page. We know that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was carried forward, as the scripture says, in the spirit, and he saw our day and our message, and he saw many things. And as we read in Revelations chapters 1-3, John was taken first through the seven church ages, and he saw a great panorama of the entire Gentile dispensation and all that would take place from the beginning to the end of the Gentile dispensation. And then he comes right up to the Laodicean church and he hears the pronouncement that is spoken against her. When the angel spoke to each church age, there was first an acknowledgement of the good works that were done by the church, and then there was the address is to the churches, plural, in each age, because we know that there's the true church and there's the false church. And so there was first an acknowledgement of the good works that were done by her in each age, and then there was a rebuke that was spoken for where the church fell short in each particular age. But when it came to the church of Laodicea, or the churches of Laodicea, there was no commendations because there were no good works. There was a stern rebuke that was given for all of her shortcomings. And then there was mercy that was extended once again, grace still being extended. There was counsel that was given to those that would receive the correction that was being given to the church. And those that receive this counsel, they don't perish in this last age, in this last and dying age, but instead they escape the wrath that is to come. And we see that in Revelations chapter 4, it begins with, after this, or after the ages, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And of course, John hears a voice, and there's a trumpet that sounds. Then John hears a voice, and that voice tells him, come up hither, and I will show you things which must come hereafter. And we know that this is speaking of the physical rapture of the church, but we also know that at the same time it symbolizes what's taking place spiritually at the end of the seventh age, or at this particular time that we're living right now. A bride is being called out of the church of Laodicea, and then is being shown things that are to be. And immediately, John was in the spirit in heavenly places, and he describes the scene that's before him. He describes to us what he sees. He puts it down in symbol form. He tells us that there's a throne. He tells us that there's one that's seated on the throne. He describes the color of that one that is seated. He describes a rainbow that's over this one that's seated. And there are 24 elders. There's the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. There's the 12 apostles of the New Testament seated in thrones, and they're wearing golden crowns. There's four living creatures, which we know represent the fivefold ministry, that are surrounding the throne. There's a sea of glass, and of course, each one of these things has a meaning. Each one of these things symbolizes something, and we're not going to go into all the details of that this morning, but all of the things that John sees are symbols that are representing something else. And then in Revelation chapter 5, John sees that very same one seated on the throne who now holds the seven sealed book in his right hand. And a question goes forth from a strong angel. And that question is, who's worthy to open the book? Who's worthy to loose the seven seals that are upon that book? And then there's a search that's made throughout all of what we know as time, and no man is found that is worthy. And notice that it's not until the end of the last age that this question is even raised, that this question is even asked. In fact, we didn't even know that there was a book. So John knows what this seven-sealed book is, and we know that he knows what this is because he weeps when he's told that no one was found that was worthy to open the book, to read from the book, or to look at it. And then one of the elders says, John, don't cry, my brother. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. Don't cry, John. There is a worthy one that was found. And we saw last time that Paul's church, the Alpha Church, the Ephesian Church, the beginning church, was standing right at the brink of this open door in heaven that John was caught up and was taken through. The first church was ready to cross over and to unite with their theophanies and with a portion of certain elements of this earth to make their glorified condition. And then to go to meet the Lord in the rapture of the church, to meet the Lord in the air, to go with the Lord to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. And Paul told the church exactly where it was that they were standing, as we read in the book of Hebrews, and we'll just read it again here this morning so that we don't lose anybody. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Paul says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched." So he's saying, you're not coming to the same mountain that Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. That's not the mountain that you're coming to. They came to that mountain, but you're coming to a different one. You're not coming to the mount that might be touched. Excuse me. That burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Recall the children of Israel said, we don't want, have Moses speak to us. We don't want to hear directly. We can't handle it. It's too scary. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He says, but you are come to a mountain, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. How many? You can't count. That's how many. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That word, that phrase, general assembly, it means a festal gathering of the whole people to celebrate public games or solemnities, a public festal assembly. So it's the great, it's the gathering of the saints of all the ages. to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Notice this is, he's distinguishing which church this is. It's not the Laodicean church, but it's the church of the firstborn. And what's particular about the firstborn is to the firstborn goes the birthright. Right? So it's those that are born of the new birth, and they have the birthright, which are written in heaven. And recall that the disciples, Jesus sent them out, and they were given power to cast out devils and so on and so forth. And they came back, and they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And he says, you know, and of course, that's a wonderful thing. But he said, but don't rejoice in that, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, their names are written in this book that's coming open, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. So this is, there's no longer mercy. This is when mercy is over, right? And to the spirit of just men made perfect. And so that terminology made perfect, it means add what is yet wanting in order to render the thing full. So what is yet wanting to render the thing full? It's the change of the body. To be found perfect, to be found complete. Amen? So Mount Zion, of course, we know symbolizes the bride of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the church that they've come to the place where they are becoming the tabernacle of the living God here on the earth. Mount Zion on the earth is foreshadowing the new city of Jerusalem in heaven that is to come to the earth in the millennium. And John describes the grandstands where the spirits of just men are gathered as they await the body change. The first church we know was the seed church, the Alpha church. And they came right up to the border of the land, but then the church of that age relaxed and began to drift, and they failed to cross over. The seed church did not relax, as the others did. But it had to go into the ground so that it would bring forth more seed, much more seed. And as Christ was the original seed that had to go into the ground himself and then raise up within 3 days, so did his bride church have to go into the ground and raise up within 3 days or three millennia, 1,000 years being one day unto the Lord. So there are two churches we know that grow up together in the same field throughout the church ages. We know that one is the type of the wheat, the other, the true church, the other is the type of the tares. And that they grow together until the time of the harvest. And it's at that time that they're separated. The wheat is gathered into the garner. The tares are bound together to be burned. So there are two churches that grow together throughout the church ages. And we see that the false church that started in the beginning eventually falls away, as Paul said that it would. And then she is identified in the end as that great whore in the book of Revelations. She didn't start out as an unclean woman, but she ended up that way. A church that started out pure, a church that started out white, they claim to be the original church, the universal church, but that church ends up naked, ends up wretched, ends up poor, blind, yet thinking that she's fully clothed, thinking that she's spiritually rich, thinking that she has need of nothing. Now, somebody that has need of nothing, they're not going to ask for anything. They think they're rapture ready. And she has judged herself, and she finds no fault in herself. But that's what she says and not what he says. She's deceived into believing that she's worshiping Jesus Christ. But Paul said that instead, she is found worshiping that man of sin who is to be revealed in the last days. And we are right on the precipice of that this morning. He sits in the temple of God, Paul says in Thessalonians. He sits in the temple of God being worshipped as God in the midst of Satan's Eden. And he has just been seated on his throne. He has just been seated on his throne. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. Satan has achieved the goal that he set out to do in this last age by becoming the God of this evil age. He wants to be worshipped instead of God. And of course, those that are worshipping him instead of God are deceived. They don't realize they're worshipping Satan. But it doesn't matter whether they realize it or not. The worship that should be going to Christ, the Word, is going to Satan himself. So he has achieved that goal. He claimed once upon a time that he would be worshipped by the sons of God, but he never will. That'll never take place. They will not worship him. For they have the Word, and since they have the Word, they will not be deceived. They will never worship him. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 reads like this. Notice, this is a prophet speaking under the blood of bulls and goats, but he's telling us what Lucifer was saying in his heart. So he's telling us what Lucifer was thinking. Not just what he said, but what he was thinking. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are the sons of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And you say, well, what is this mount of the congregation in the sides of the north? Thank you for asking. Amen. Psalms chapter 48, verse 1. We'll just let the scripture interpret itself. Yes. A song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So we know that Lucifer was saying, I will be in Mount Zion, in the sides of the north, in the city of the great king, and I'll be worshipped by the sons of God. That's been his goal forever. That would be his great achievement if he could achieve this, which he won't. So I've actually had the privilege of visiting Mount Zion. If you go to Jerusalem, you know, everybody's all hung up over the dome of the mosque that's up on the Temple Mount, the Muslims built upon the Temple Mount, and it's the abomination that maketh desolation that's in the holy place, and everybody's all worked up about that, and all their attention is on that. But Mount Zion is actually west, a little bit west of that. Mount Zion is where the old city of David is built, which is right where Jerusalem is at, but there's a little place over here. It's Mount Zion, and it's the old city of David. And so David was typing out that great king, right? So that's where Mount Zion is, and where Mount Zion is where the upper room is at. And as we found out on that visit, that the upper room is also the supper room. So in other words, where they had the Last Supper is the same room where they went and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that's also where David's tomb is at, is there on Mount Zion. So, and then verse 3 says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. So, she is his dwelling place. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will know him for who he is, and they will not be deceived. They will not worship this man of sin. They will not bow before Lucifer. They will worship the Lord and him only. the bride of Christ, the elect that's living in this last age, instead of worshiping him, she'll tear his kingdom down all around her. She will tear down every obstacle. She will tear down anything that he raises up against her. He will have no place in her, and she will have no place in him. But of our Lord Jesus, in that day, we know that he has a place that he's dwelling in, and that place is in us, and we have a place in him. The head and the body come together and unite. The bride is the body and he is the head. So the glorious church that started out in the first church age, we know that it came right up to the border, right up to the resurrection, right up to the body change, right up to the manifestation of the sons of God that the whole earth has been groaning and travailing for. And then in that age began to relax. That age began to loosen her grip. That age began to drift. And by the time she arrives at the last age, she's poor, blind, wretched, naked. And she's so deceived that she doesn't know it. And yet she claims to speak for him on the earth. As you read the letter that is written to the last church age, it goes like this. Thou sayest, thou sayest, but I say, but I say. So she now has a God of her own making that will be as acceptable to everyone. And she was not faithful to her husband throughout the ages. And she has instead become that unclean woman, that great whore that's identified in the book of Revelations here in the end time. Paul espoused the church to the word. But Paul saw that the beguiling spirit was creeping in among them even as he spoke. Even at that time, that beguiling spirit was creeping in just as it did in the garden. But thank God that's not the end of the story. Thank God that Satan didn't write this story. God wrote the story. And the one that wrote the story is the one that determines how it begins, what happens in the middle, and how it ends. And nobody's going to change that story. So there's been a little group every step of the way, all along the way, that has not denied his name and has been preserved in each and every age. And in the last age, she must come right back to the very same place that the first church stopped at. And she must pick up right where the first church stopped. In the Message paradox, he says, but we're promised, according to Revelation 10 and according to Malachi 4, according to St. Luke 22:17 and so forth, that there's got to come a time, and Ephesians to this. There it is. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded. And it is in the Laodicean age that this takes place. And I believe we're there, he says. How many can say amen to that? So Brother Branham is telling us straight up, flat out, we are back at the very same place that the first church stood at while they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. He goes on to say, paragraph 91, he says, now, you cannot add nothing to the book, speaking about the Bible, or take nothing from it. Revelation 22:18 says so. Whosoever will add one word or take one word, his part will be taken from the book of life. Now, we cannot add or take. So therefore, we know that Luther could not get to it. Wesley and so forth, the reformers, Knox, Finney, Calvin, on down, so forth, they didn't get it all. But what they had was the gospel truth. But now in the last days, we are given the understanding by the word that we are going to understand it. Because it'll come an Ephesian age to do it. And we're here. So we're not waiting for anything. We're here. We've arrived. Hallelujah. So the early church came right up to the border of the promised land, of the word, if you will, looked over into it, tasted of it, But then that age began to relax. Now the true believer held on and then went the way of the grave. But the age that progressed on began to relax. So the church has now wandered in the wilderness, if you will, over seven church ages, but has now come right back to that very same border again in this last age and is standing in the very same place that the first church was standing in the in Paul's age. And we can see through an open door into the land, and we hear a voice calling us, come out from amongst those dead denominational husks and come up higher. Come up higher and see this third work of the Lamb's redeeming work unfolding right before us. And that's why a new song is sung, because it's a new part of the work. That first work of redemption was done 2,000 years ago. Jesus said when it was complete, it is finished. That was the purchasing work. There's been an intercessory work and still is this morning. An intercessory work that's been done over the last 2,000 years for every name that's written in that Lamb's book. But there must be a claiming work. There must be a coming to take. There must be one to stand and say, she's worthy. There must be one to come and claim what has been purchased. So we wondered how anybody could come to the stature of the fullness of Christ in this evil age. And we had to only look at our own shortcomings. We didn't have to look at other people. It wasn't us just looking around at everybody else and saying everybody's falling short. We only had to look at ourselves, see our own shortcomings to wonder, how can these things be? Just as Mary, how can these things be? But when the worthy one was found, and when the worthy one opened the book, we found out that there were no marks against us in that open book, because he's dealt with every mark that was against us. He made us worthy. He made us worthy. He made us priests and kings. This is his work. And he can do whatever he wants. He can do what's impossible, friends. He made us worthy. The worthy one made us worthy to take the book, to become one with it, to eat that book by the blood that's applied to our lives and by the word of our testimony. And we are more than able to take a body change. We are more than able to go in a rapture. We are more than able to be the manifested sons and daughters of God. We are more than able to possess all the promises of the word. We are more than able to receive the fullness of the word and to say, let it have preeminence. Let it have preeminence in a body. We are more than able to surrender to the head and to receive the head and to unite with that headstone. We are more than able to possess everything that's given to us by the Father. And we now have a cleared title deed in our possession. And there's no marks against it. The court case is over. It's too late to have a trial. The trial is over. We've been found not guilty. Every charge has been dealt with. Every question has been answered. It's all been done legally. It's all been done before the judge. Hallelujah. And there's no other age after us, friends. So we cannot just stop at the border and expect somebody else to cross over in our place. We have to go all the way. We have to take the final step. Because we are the possessors of that title deed. We are the people of that open book. We are the people that have eaten that book. We are the people that are declaring by revelation, by faith, what we've eaten. We are the people that are agreeing with that word. And we've come back to the very same place that the first church stood at. Mount Zion is the bride, and she is the body. She is the dwelling place of the Most High in this hour. And we've come back to an Ephesians again, or an Ephesus again, if you will. We know that the book of Ephesians of the New Testament, we know that it parallels the book of Joshua of the Old Testament. One book places a people into a physical land. The other book places a people into a spiritual land. Ephesians places us into our full inheritance under a Joshua commission. And we are called out of Egypt. But the Joshua commission calls us into something else. It calls us into our full inheritance. So it's not enough to just come out, but we also have to go in. It has fallen our lot, friends, to do what no other age has done before us. Come on. Even the first age. They were standing right there, and if there hadn't been other ages to come, they would have. The mysteries would have been revealed to them. They would have taken it the next step. But since there was a body that was to be formed over the ages, since there were other names that were on the book that had to come forth first, we're at the end. And it's up to us. It's up to us to take it the rest of the way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We are to stand in the very exact same place that the first church stood, and then we are to go the rest of the way. You know, it looked like throughout the church ages, it looked like Satan had got the upper hand over the ages. It looked like there wasn't going to be a bride. It looked like she had so much against her that there's no way that she could be redeemed. But God's word cannot return unto him void. And it is being accomplished. His anointing is here in this hour to quicken that promised word seed and to bring it to pass. God's word can't fail. Friends, quit looking at yourself. God's word can't fail. God's word has been spoken. It's our job to believe it. It's our job to receive it. It's our job to be a bedding ground and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Your word cannot fail. The Lord said, I will have a people. I will. Not I want to. Not I'm going to try. Not I hope so. God said, I will have a people for my name's sake. And she will be without spot. She will be without wrinkle. She will be without blemish. Because I'll make sure that she's without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. I'll wash her myself. And she will overcome that wicked one. And I will be glorified in her. Friends, I don't care how many men have fallen along the way, how many have fallen by the wayside. His truth is marching on. And his truth is becoming flesh in this hour. His bride is marching in step to the word. And he is having preeminence in her. And the church says, yeah. And she cannot and she will not be defeated. Yeah. Because he is going before her. And he is fighting her battles. And his word is on the line. He said, I will build this church. And here's how it's going to come out. Here's what it's going to look like. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But in order for her to be the fulfillment of the word, she has to know where she is. Amen. And she has to know where it is that she's going to.
Amen. That's right.
She has to find herself within the volume of the book.
Amen.
And she has to believe who he says in the word,
Amen.
Who he says that she is,
Amen.
Versus what the church says that she is, or what she thinks about herself, or what somebody else thinks. That sealed book had to be opened. And she needed to see this last great mystery that was written in symbols that was not, that had not been revealed and would not be revealed until the time of the body change. And it is the revealing of this last mystery to her that gives her faith or revelation that's needed for a body change and the defeat of our last enemy, which is death itself. So we saw that the last messenger looked for the opening of this book. He wondered about it from the very beginning of his ministry. He was looking for it. And the second, as we saw that dream that he had or vision, with the second and final phase of his message was the Lamb himself coming and taking that book and opening that book. And we know that all hell is raging against this message because it results in the casting down of Satan and his angels. So if I was the devil, that's where I'd train my guns. If I was the devil, that's where all the criticism would be. If I was the devil, that's where I'd be pointing my finger. Right? But I'm not the devil. Hallelujah. It's in a time when the first work of redemption was being performed 2,000 years ago. The Pharisees, they were anointed of Satan to tell the people, well, look, just stay with what Moses brought. There's no need in going any further. There's nothing more to see. There's nothing more that's here. And we see that very same pattern is repeating again in our day. Only this time, Satan is anointing men to say, just stay with the cross. Just preach about salvation. Just preach about Jesus in the one-piece robe that lived 2,000 years ago. There's no need of going any further. There's nothing more to see. You'll just get confused if you try to look at anything else. There's nothing more that needs to be fulfilled. Friends, we should expect opposition against the taking of our entire inheritance. Because think about it. Satan has been squatting in your position. He's been operating your authority, your power. He's the God of this earth, the God of this evil age. He has been in control of the elements, which is your position. We forfeited that position in the garden when man fell. But the title deed is now back in our hands. And it's up to us to tell the devil, there's a new sheriff in town. We're back. We're back. We've been made worthy. The worthy one has given us this title deed. It's back in our hands. And there's no marks against it. Friends, one of the things that's so noteworthy, if you look at Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, you know, we can focus on all the things that are present in the, and there's lots of symbols, there's lots of wonderful things that are present in heaven, but there's something that's noticeably not present. And what's not present is the accuser of the brethren. When that book comes open and that title deed search is done, And she's been made worthy. And we know that she's made worthy because there was nobody worthy to look at it. Nobody worthy to open the book. Nobody worthy to touch it. But now she's told, come and take this book out of the hands of the one that opened it and eat it. Become one with it. So something took place. The accuser of the brethren is being cast down. Somebody say, praise the Lord. As Paul said, who can lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, we should expect opposition against the taking of our full inheritance. Because Satan is not going to lay down and surrender here in this last battle. Right now there's a battle raging between Michael and Lucifer. He's going to try to bluff the people out of their rightful inheritance. Amen. But I will not be denied. How many can say that this morning? Friends, Satan doesn't own you. Satan's not calling the shots. And you are not and never have been his child. So he must relinquish control of your blood-bought possessions. And he must move off of your land. He has no rights. He's been defeated already. But somebody has to stand up and say, get off my land. I'm here to claim what belongs to me. I'm here to take my possession. Come on, friends. And that's why this morning, friends, if there's healing that's bought and paid for, and how many believes there is?
Yes.
If there's healing that's bought and paid for, I want us to possess healing. If there's deliverance that's bought and paid for, I want us to be free. Amen. Our brother Bobby, there was healing that was purchased for him. He's in a battle, but we want possession of it. And we're here to tell the devil, move off the land. This doesn't belong to you. You're nothing but a bluff. You're quite a bluff, but that's all you are. There's no power there. Move off the land. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want to possess everything that's been purchased. You know, even the charismatics want that. If you look out in the charismatic ranks, even they are against denominations, so they think. They don't realize they're making another denomination, but I want that and the fullness of the word lived out in our day. I want everything that belongs to us. I want my mountain. I want my possessions in the land. I don't want just a portion of it. I want every part of it. I want it all. I want to be like Joshua and Caleb this morning, and I want to say we're more than able to take it. I want to see the end of our wanderings. I want to see the possession of the full inheritance. I want, you know, Caleb's mountain in the Old Testament, it represented the Old Testament resurrection. Our Mount Zion represents the resurrection of the New Testament church in her full glory. We are the people who will go all the way. We're not a people that he's going to say, yet I have somewhat against thee. We are not a people that ran the race and then slowed down, that aimed at and then relaxed. We're a people that are going all the way. We're a people that are saying, I want everything that he's purchased. I want everything that he died for. I want everything that belongs to me. Whatever's in that will, whatever's in that testament, I want it. Hallelujah. So the first key city in the land of Israel to be taken in that first Exodus, we know it was the city of Jericho, right? And the walls were to be torn down and were to never be rebuilt again. And friends, if I understand it right, the walls didn't just crumble. The walls went down. The walls went down into the ground. You weren't having to climb up over, you know, bricks and boulders and, you know, blocks and kind of make your way over. No, there was no more wall. In other words, the seals aren't partly sealing the book. The seals are off. The book was sealed, but now it's wide open. So there's no going back to a closed book. There's no going back to, well, you know, only God understands or only God knows. Right? There's no going back to that. There's no going back to walking in ignorance. Those walls of Jericho were driven down into the ground. And if you rebuild this, it will be upon your firstborn and it'll be death to do that. That's what the children of Israel were told in that first Exodus. So when Jericho falls, the rest of the land is open. The rest of Israel was open. But they had to first go through this walled city. Jericho was sealed all around. And so they were told, march around this city for 7 ages. Never taking possession of it. And keep your mouth shut. You're not on speaking terms. Just march around it for 7 ages, but on the 7th day, then march around it 7 more times on that 7th day in a memorial of the 7 church ages, or in other words, the exposition of the 7 church ages. And then on the last lap, they're told, break the silence. They're told, let that shout come forth. Break that silence that's been over all the ages. And when that silence is broken, they're told that the walls will come down and then they can possess the land. And what happened? It happened just exactly that way. The shout has gone forth in our day, friends. A voice, a shout, and the trump will be sounded here soon. The resurrection. The shout has gone forth in our day. The seals have been taken off the book. And the rest of the book is open. The book can never be closed to us again. We can read it with understanding. We can see what it is that we're reading. We've got light here in the evening time to read the book. We've come to the seventh seal. We've come to the, the seventh seal issues in the beginning of the ending of all things. And it's just a process. It's just bang, 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 bang. Even to the end of the millennium, when the millennium is over, to the judgments and to the throwing into that great lake of fire. The seventh seal will still be, in operation clear up to, so there's a lot that takes place under that. But it has to start. And it started. It's the beginning of the ending of all things. The church ages are coming to an end. The silence is coming to an end. Ignorance is coming to an end. Partial word is coming to an end. Amen. Leans against the book is coming to an end. And we've returned to Mount Zion that Paul was preaching about. The Lamb's wife. The dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of the living God. We've come not just to Mount Zion, but we've come to the top of Mount Zion. And we can see things that others have longed to see, but did not see. Because this is the capstone age. This is not the cornerstone age. It's the capstone age. So we are at the top, and because we're at the top, we can see things that were, that are to come. Hallelujah. God himself has come to unite with his people. And there is an innumerable company of angels where he is. So there are angels surrounding, lining the walls here this morning. Don't let that devil scare you. Don't let that devil lie to you. There's more on your side here this morning than there is on him. Oh, he's mad. He's going about as a roaring lion, but he has no teeth. He's defeated. He sounds scary, but he's a liar. Hallelujah. God has come to unite with his people. And where he is, there are angels surrounding him. Where he is his throne. Where he is his mercy seat. Where he is the head of the body, and the Mount Zion is the body, and the head and the body are uniting. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we now have an entrance into our promised land, into the opening of the word, but it is now up to us, friends, to possess it. It's now up to us to take it. It's been given to us. It's been declared that it's ours, but it's up to us to take it. So we can't afford to drift. We can't afford to relax. Friends, no matter what you've done, don't let the devil beat on you. Well, I got hit. I was in service and the word was being preached and I'm doing something wrong and I got hit. Well, just make it right. Don't hide behind that. We've all done things that are wrong. Amen. Just make it right. Realize that we don't have much more time. And that we shouldn't let a day go by with something that's hindering us. We shouldn't let a day go by where there's a mark against us that won't allow us to take our full possession. Every day when we get up in the morning, we ought to be prayed up. Every night when we go to bed, we ought to be prayed up. Because that's the only way you're going to take possession of what belongs to you. You got to walk in the Spirit. It's your flesh that's getting smacked. Quit defending it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We can't afford to drift. We can't afford to relax. We can't afford to aim at something and then relax. It is now within our grip. We're standing right at the threshold. And there's a showdown, as I said, that's taking place between Michael and Lucifer, and people are reflecting here on the earth what their representation is in heaven. And we need to know that we're not alone in this battle. There is a mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10, and he's still here this morning, friends. And there is an innumerable. Somebody say innumerable. Somebody say you can't count it. There's an innumerable company of angels, and there is a people that are anointed this morning to overcome in this day. And if they don't, there'll be no resurrection, there'll be no rapture, but they will. And they are. How many believes that this morning? There's a wall of fire that's round about you this morning. Hallelujah. You have nothing to fear. Whom shall I fear? Though an host should come against me to eat up my flesh, cancer, this, that, come against me to eat up my flesh, I shall not fear. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not fear evil. Though an host should encamp against me, I shall not fear. I have a table set before me. Amen. And he has it all under control. He's thought out every step of the way. I'm totally dependent on him. I'm totally looking to him every step of the way. I want him to go before me. I'm looking for him every day. This word has declared you to be an end time overcomer. The question is, are you going to believe that? The question is, are you going to see that and say, yeah, that's me. That's talking about me. May the Lord open your eyes to see what God is doing versus what Satan is doing. Why are we such experts on what the devil's doing? What is God doing? Which one will prevail in the end? But Brother Doug, you shouldn't talk that way. It should be real. You know, I heard this preached one time at a convention, you know, one of the pillar, supposedly pillar churches in the message. I heard it preached at a convention. A preacher got up and he says, well, you know, and this is when there's the great debate on whether we should have noise or no noise. And, you know, noise is just of the devil, and noise is, you know, Pentecostal, and that's a dirty word, and on and on and on and on. So the quiet ones, the ones that don't want to be disturbed at their funeral, I mean, at their church service, the ones that would be surprised if somebody shouted in a funeral parlor, you know, I would send a chill up my back if I was in a funeral parlor and somebody screamed. Yeah, I would send a chill up my back. But I'm not in a funeral parlor. This is the land of the living. And where there's life, there's shouts, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's deliverance, and there's happiness. Hallelujah. And if we go to the other side, if we go to heaven, they'll be shouting and screaming over there. If we go to hell, they're screaming, shouting, gnashing of teeth. So if you don't like noise, you're just in trouble. Hallelujah. But so the preacher got up and said, you know, it's judgment time, and, you know, the books come open, and ooh, you know, and the lamb has come forth, and he's not a lamb, he's a lion. And so it's a time of judgment, and judgment's being passed, and judgment's being pronounced. And so that's why it's so quiet. And everybody's like, amen. I guess they had to say amen real quietly, but yeah, that's it. Amen. Right? Always trying to twist the word to support what it is that we want to do, what our flesh is comfortable with, versus saying, God, whatever it is, I don't care what I got to believe. Just as long as it's your word. Amen. Amen. But friends, one of the first problems with that line of thinking, one of the very first problems with it is, I'm not passing through judgment. I've already passed through it. So have faith and be born again. then you won't still be going through the judgment. I'm not quiet because it's still all being worked out. It's been worked out. Amen. And I've been found not guilty. I've been set free. I'm not waiting for that. It's already happened. I have, past tense, gone from death unto life. This morning I possess eternal life. So why should I be tiptoeing around? Why should I be fearful? It's all been worked out. The Lamb opened the book. I found my name. Hallelujah. Oh, but Brother Doug, the death angel, he's passing through the land. But I have a lamb. And I've eaten my lamb. Every last bit of it. And there is a gathering that's taking place. And that gathering is taking place in Christ Jesus. While there are many, many visible unions that are taking place, or bindings really is what they are, visible unions that are taking place, there's also an invisible union. There is a gathering that's taking place where the carcass is, the eagles are gathering around that revealed word, that open book here in this last age. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, and by our gathering together unto Him." Friends, if we're gathered together unto Him, what are we worried about? If we're gathered together unto Him, whom shall I fear? If we're gathered together unto Him, who can touch me? Who can separate me from the love of God? And by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit. Boo, devil. Not going to let a spirit spook me this morning. Nor by word. We have the word of the Lord. Nor by letter from us. Paul, your letters are not scaring me. It's an open book now. I know who you're talking to. As the day of Christ is at hand. Hallelujah. So we've come to the church of the firstborn, friends. We're standing right where that firstborn church was standing 2,000 years ago. His church is built by Him. And He completes it Himself by personally placing in that body each and every stone, which means these last stones. These last stones are different than the rest of the stones. They're different because they're the finishing stones. They're the last stones that will complete this body. And He is placing those last stones in Himself in this last hour. And you and I, we are built upon the very same foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But we're not in the, as we said, the cornerstone age, but the capstone age. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So where are we this morning, friends? This is the very same thing that John sees in Revelation chapter 4. Written in heaven means the Lamb's book. And we have come, so we have come to the Lamb's book. The names that are written in heaven, we've come to that book. And that book is open. It's not a mystery any longer. Am I in it? Am I sealed? Have I come to a full birth? Oh my. He wrote your name in that book, and nobody can remove it. I got news for you. He can't take your name out either. Hallelujah. He cannot change his mind about you. His mind is made up. He didn't say, well, I'm going to watch what you're going to do and then I'll make up my mind. He's made up his mind. He's not a bit worried about what's going to come against you. He's not a bit worried about your mistakes. He's made a provision for that. He's already declared you're going to be there. Come on, church. And since he said that, he's going to do whatever it takes to get you there. Did Abraham make mistakes? Yes. Did God say, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that? No. God said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to do this. So God had his work cut out for him. Abraham left the land, not once, twice. Abraham lied, not once, twice. God brought him back. Because God had a word to fulfill. Hallelujah. He's already said, you're going to be there. And since he said you're going to be there, he'll do whatever it takes to see that you're there. So if it means that he has to come down from heaven personally. Sound familiar? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. If he has to come down from heaven and personally give to you his word, then that's what he'll do. Well, that's what he is doing. He came down with a little open book in his hand and said, you come and take it and eat it. So we've already been accepted in the beloved. We've already been accepted in Christ. And we've come to God, the judge, the one who is on the throne in Revelation chapter 4. It's a lion and not a lamb that comes forth. And we have also come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And he has washed us by the water of the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Invisible union, he says, he, the bridegroom, took away your shame. Then why are you holding on to shame? Oh, Brother Doug, you're making me ashamed. He took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and by the blood of life. That's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom which foreordained you has washed you by the washing of the water by the church. Nope, that don't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, but that's not in God's Bible. By the washing of the water by the word. In the word, see, you are standing completely justified as though you never did it at the beginning. This is my message to the church now. Well, then I want to listen because he's my messenger. He's the messenger to the messenger to the seventh church age. I want to hear what he has to say. Amen. It's the message of Christ to me through that messenger. This is my message to the church now. You are standing, if you're standing on God's word, with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle. Where are you standing? I'm going to tell you. Pull away from them shucks and get out here in the wheat where you can get right before the sun. I hear the coming of the Columbine. The harvest is ripe. You're standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and every woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You're perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ. It makes you that way. If I was supposed to die in the morning and a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin because somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, took my place. He become me. That's a sinner. that I might become him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it. Not the church, the Word. Amen. He says, oh, that spiritual union of Christ and his church now, when the flesh is becoming Word and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It's happening. Friends, we just had a pope come out of the United States, just as the prophecy said. Here we are. And we're seeing just as we've been saying before this pope came into the office, we're seeing that it was a great big religious movement that's all coming together to share this power. And that's prophesied to happen. And it has to happen. There has to be an ecumenical move. And now we've got a pope that says, well, I'm going to go and see if I can bring peace to this Ukrainian war with the Russians. And right? When they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction. We know that there has to be a time when it looks like there's peace. Right? But then we know what follows right after that. Amen. We've got a Catholic vice president. These are nice men. These are nice people. We've got a Catholic secretary of state, Marco Rubio. They're both over there at the coronation of the Pope. You're seeing this all come together. The Muslims, we just saw our president receive such a welcome from the Muslims. Right? We saw him receive such a welcome. We saw such ceremony. I've got another video that someone shared with me where a Orthodox priest is standing up and declaring to Donald Trump, you are like Constantine. Constantine the Great. Right? And Constantine the Great united the church and political together, right? And you say, well, he did a good thing and all that, right? Then there was this Council of Nicaea, right? Where there was this great ecumenical move and everybody was coming together. The Pope is going to visit Nicaea again. And we're going to see another ecumenical move. We're at the end. We're seeing everything that has been prophesied, we're seeing it being fulfilled. And we're going to see it being fulfilled very quickly. It's not time to play around. It's not time to wonder and probe. Amen. It's not time to live in sin. It's time to live right. It's time to take advantage of what's been done for us. Come on, friends. If I was supposed to die in the morning and a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place, and Jesus the Word took my place. He become me, that a sinner, that I might become him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it, not the church, the Word. Amen. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ and his church now, when flesh is becoming Word and Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated. Just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It's happening day by day. Why it's culminating so fast out there. It's a lot faster now. It's culminating so fast out there in those deserts and things taking place that I couldn't even keep up with. We're near the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the Word becomes the Word. Call of the Holy Spirit searching the hearts. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. But really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and a daughter of God. And you're standing there washed. And your old book of divorcement is put away. And it's dead. Absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. You are the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless sons of God, Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood, that become flesh and manifested that he might take you which were being predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, and the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. He was that attribute. You were a attribute. He was that one. So that's what's written in the book. That's what this book tells us. So are we going to believe what the word says, or are we going to believe that lying devil? Or are we going to believe what our senses tell us? Satan wants us to focus, friends, on what got us pulled into the trash heap to begin with. But he does not see the hidden treasure that's buried in humanity. God sees who you really are. He knows what's down on the inside. And who you really are is who you were in his thinking before there ever was a fall. But you had to be brought back. You had to be redeemed. You had to be restored in order to come back to that image that he had in his thinking of you before the foundation. Stay with me for a moment. You were made in his image before you ever came forth. You existed in his thinking. What was in his thinking cannot be changed. Amen. What was in his thinking is eternal. Right. What was in his thinking has to come forth. Amen. So you were made in his image before you ever came forth. And he knows what he's placed in you. And he will stop at nothing until he sees that very same image projecting out from you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he's saying here this morning, you're mine. He's saying here this morning, you were mine before I ever made you. You were mine when you were in my thinking. You were mine when you came through your mother's womb. You are mine again this morning. You were mine. You were lost. And I come to get what was lost. You have been made righteous. Satan can no longer lay a finger on those that are standing in Revelation chapter 5. Because he's not even in Revelation chapter 5. It's over. It's dealt with. It's done. The title's been cleared. Those whose names were in that book, there's no fault in them. Hallelujah. The accuser can no longer accuse. God does a perfect work, friends. Satan cannot criticize God's work. The part that he was pointing at all that time was his part. And all that is on his head now. And he's going to take that into the lake of fire. But he cannot criticize God's work. I wouldn't want to be that critic. Would you? I wouldn't want to be the one that's criticizing God's work. Satan can whisper in your ear. Satan can accuse you. But God doesn't receive it. Amen. Amen. Amen? Satan points to your past, but you need to point him to yours and his future. Amen. Hallelujah. Remind him just how this story ends. Remind him, devil, you didn't write this story. You didn't change God's story. You don't get to write this. He wrote it. It's his story. Amen? History is his story. It's his story, and you can't change it. So I'm going to take what he wrote in there about me over what you're trying to convince me is true. You this morning, friends, you've come to a blood that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel condemned. This blood says not guilty. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to pull over here in just a moment. In the breach, Brother Branham says, now, when Adam sinned by heeding to his wife's reasoning instead of holding to God's word, that's what made Adam sin. Amen. His wife reasoned with Satan and then produced the product to Adam. And Adam turned loose the word and sold out. He lost also his inheritance when he lost his fellowship and the right to life. Remember the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And when he lost his life, he also lost his inheritance in life. Because he had complete supreme control of the earth, he was a god of the earth. God's the god of the universe and everywhere, but his son had this earth under his own control. He could speak, he could name, he could say, he could stop nature, he could do anything that he wanted to, see. But when he did that, he lost his inheritance. Now Adam could say, let this mountain here be moved over there, and it would do it. Adam could say, let this tree here be plucked up and planted over here, and it would do it. For he had complete supreme control as a minor god under our Father, because he was a son of God. Right? Come on, friends. Let's play this little game here again for a moment. I think I just love to make the devil nervous. I love to watch him squirm. Amen. If my father was an elephant, what would I be? If my father was a giraffe, what would I be? I'd have a long neck. I'd have, I guess there's the same number of vertebrae in the giraffe's neck as there is in a human neck, but then there's some other valves in there to keep, when it puts its head down, if there wasn't some other pump that was in there, all the blood would rush to his head and it would pass out, but there's another pump in there that keeps things circulating. It's got such a long windpipe, somehow something is set up that's a little different so that, that air can travel all that distance and then come back and in, and so it can survive. It's got its blood vessels. Our blood vessels, a lot of times you can see them, especially if you lose some weight, you can see, the blue vessels underneath the skin, and it's right near the surface, right? And if you're real thin, then the lobotomist loves you, the person that draws your blood, because they just, there's a good one, and there's a good one, and there's a good one. You get a little chunky, and they're on a search, and you look like a pin cushion when you come out. And maybe they finally found a vein that they could pull something out of. But the giraffe, it's arranged in such a way that its blood vessels run inside. It's next to the bone. It's not out next to the skin, because it's running through a brush and thickets and all kinds of things. And if its blood vessels were on the surface like us, every time it would do that, it would get scratched and break open some blood vessels, and it would bleed to death. So God made it in such a way that those blood vessels run on the inside. I mean, everything about it is just just perfect. God made it that way so that it could survive, right? So if my daddy was a giraffe, I'd be a giraffe. I wouldn't sort of be a giraffe. I wouldn't be a wannabe giraffe. I'd be a giraffe. If he was an elephant, I'd be an elephant. If he was a lion, I'd be a lion. But if my daddy is God, oh, that's where the rub's at. That's where we start to squirm. That's where we start to get nervous. But if my daddy is God, then I would be a son of God. I would be his offspring. I would be in his image. There would be a part of me that would reflect him, because I came from him. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. When he lost his life, he also lost his inheritance in life, because he had complete supreme control of the earth. He was God of the earth. God is the God of universe everywhere. But his son had this earth under his own control. He could speak, he could name, he could say, he could stop nature. He could do anything he wanted to. But when he did that, he lost his inheritance when he fell. Now Adam could say, let this mountain here be moved over there, and it would do it. Adam could say, let this tree here be plucked up and planted over there, and it would do it. For he had complete supreme control as a minor god under God our Father, because he was a son of God. Now, couldn't we stop here just a minute and get our real sermon? Friends, there's a people that are going to believe this. There's a people that are going to become the manifestation of this. Now, couldn't we stop here to just a minute and get our real sermon? See? Oh, then if the blood has cleansed it back, what about now? Amen. Look what that Son of God, the second Adam, did, or the last Adam. The works that I do, shall you do also, he said. Amen. So where are we at this morning, friends? If we could just see what was arrayed around us this morning. I wonder what that would do for some of us. When man was barred from the tree of life, excuse me, when man was barred from the tree of life, that tree was not left unprotected. Oh, hallelujah. That same protection is here this morning. It's around the throne of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? Let's stand. Let me close by reading this. Paul says, Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. That would be, you know, that's a good question to ask this morning. If God is for you, who can be against you? Oh, everything's falling apart in my life. If God's for you, who can be against you? I'll probably never make the rapture. If God is for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us a few things? Oh, yours says something different? Oh, all things. All things. A double L. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Satan doesn't get to define you. God does. And he's already done it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. So he's not condemning. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?
Hallelujah.
Nobody knows the trouble I've seen.
Hallelujah.
He's there.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I've got all these problems. He knows.
Yeah. Right, sir.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am persuaded, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that are to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, do you love him this morning? Amen, amen. Amen, amen. I got a song that just popped in my head. I haven't sang it for a long time, but I will hasten to him. Amen. Hallelujah. I will. I guess it's not in this. In this songbook, is it? We got one of them blue ones here? Oh. Hallelujah. Somebody will pop up with the words here in a minute.
Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah.
find them? I am resolved. That's what it is, right? 262. Look at that. Hallelujah. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Yes, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.
Oh, friends may oppose me, foes may be sad.